So I invite you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Hebrews. As you know, we're studying Hebrews here on Wednesday night, and we're in Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to find Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse number 11. Hebrews 5, 11. And let me read that with you. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I know that just about every home that has small children in it has some kind of a growth chart in it or some way to measure the growth of your child. Normally, this is a closet door jam, you know, where you mark the heights of your children. How many of you did that when your children were growing up? It's just every year or maybe even every 6 months you would mark how much your children grew, and I'm sure children would get excited to see how much they had grown perhaps in a year. But can you imagine if you were measuring your child and on the door jamb, instead of your child growing, they weren't growing up, they were growing down. They weren't growing, they were actually shrinking. What you would probably do at that point is immediately you would call the doctor because there would be something seriously wrong, and you would make an appointment to try to find out what the problem is, because growth is normal and growth is a cause for joy, but to shrink, that would be bizarre, and that would be a cause for alarm. Well, many of the Hebrew Christians to whom the author of this letter was writing, instead of growing up, they were actually growing down. They were not increasing. They were not progressing in their faith. And he says about them, he says, you know, at a time when you should be on solid food, you should be very mature, you have need that one give you milk again and not solid food. In fact, look down at verse number 12 again, what he says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. You should have grown past this stage of needing milk. You should be on meat, on solid food, but you're not. Can you imagine a teenager who quits eating regular food, who quits eating steak and goes back to a bottle and Gerber baby food? That would be pretty weird. And he says to these believers here, you're going back. At a time when you should be eating the meat, the strong meat of God's word, you're going back to milk. And you need someone to go back and teach you the ABCs all over again because you don't seem to get that. Now, the author here says to them, look, I want to teach you about some deep things. I want to teach you about some things that are a bit challenging. I want to talk about the priesthood of Christ. In order to do that, I have to talk about Melchizedek in the Old Testament and compare the priesthood of Christ with that priesthood. And I have to get into some things about that. But before he plunges into the subject, he basically says to them, I'm a little bit hesitant to do it because you haven't really grown up yet. I'm not sure whether you can handle this. And so really the key phrase, the key verse in the text is really chapter 6. It really continues on in chapter 6. Look down in verse number 1 where it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That's really the whole key phrase in this whole message that he's given. He's saying to them, you need to go on to maturity. He's saying you need to grow up. You need to act your age. Do you remember the story of Peter Pan? You remember him? He was the boy who didn't want to grow up, right? He didn't want to grow up. He refused to grow up. And there are many Christians who are Peter Pan type Christians. They just really don't want to grow. And the writer is saying, it's time for you to go on. It's time for you to grow up. Now look at the word perfection there in verse number 1. That's not talking about, in chapter 6, verse 1, it's not talking about sinless perfection. And this word here, let me tell you about it. It's in the imperative mood, which in the Greek means what? It's a command. God's not making a suggestion here. He's giving a command. You need to go on unto perfection. And the word perfection there is a word that actually just simply means maturity. Go back to chapter 5, verse 14, and notice the phrase where it says full age, but meat, strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. You might want to circle that word, those words full age, and then circle the word perfection. You know why? That's the exact same Greek word, exact same word. And that's what perfection means. It means going on to maturity. It means growing up to become a full age. And so that's what he's talking about. He's saying basically we have many saints in the church that haven't matured and they haven't grown up to the full age of maturity. And he's giving a warning about that. And I want to tell you, a church where there's not mature Christians is a church that is weak. And God wants the church to be strong. So I want you to see in our passage today three thoughts that the writer gives that should motivate us to grow to spiritual maturity. And here's the first one. If you're taking notes, write down, number one, the crisis of spiritual immaturity. The crisis of spiritual immaturity. There is a crisis in the church today. And the crisis is there's not many who are growing spiritually the way they need to. They remind me of the little boy who fell out of bed one night, and the mother went to him after she heard him hit on the hardwood floor, and she went in and picked him up, and she said, "What happened?" He said, "I fell asleep too close to where I got in." And there are many Christians that are that way. They got into Christ, they got into salvation, but then something happened to where they fell asleep very close to where they got in. And they haven't really made much progress since then. And so that's a crisis. And the writer says this, of whom many things, in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. There's a lot I want to say. There's a lot I want to teach you. But I really wonder if you're going to be able to receive it. This is a problem. You know, for some reason, we have this attitude in the church. It seems like people want to come to church and they want to turn their mind off. And if the preacher in any way makes you think, you kind of resent that. Now, not here in this church. I'm talking about in a typical church. You all are different. And I'm running for office. No, I'm just kidding. Seriously, you all are different. You receive the word very well, but I've been in some places where I preach a sermon and people say, you know, that was so deep. I hate to hear that. Oh, you're so deep. I'm not really deep. I'm just trying to make clear what the Bible says. The Bible's deep. And you know what? It's okay because God wants you to learn the deep things of God. He wants you to understand that. You see, I said Sunday night, I preached a sermon Sunday night from a very difficult chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 5. But you know what? That chapter was not written to seminary students. It wasn't written to ivory tower theologians. You know who it was written to? It was written to people just like you, people in the church. And it was the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that wrote those words down. So what does that mean to you? God wants you to know these things. He wants you to know them. But some people feel like they don't want to hear some of these deep things. And friend, that's just not what God expects. God expects his children to be learners. He wants us to study the word. And I think part of the blame, the reason why I think the church in America is so shallow, is I lay some of it at the feet of pastors who kind of cater to the itching ears of people. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He said, "Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." You know what? An itching ear is someone that says, "I want you to tell me what I want. I want you to scratch my itch. I want you to give me what I want to hear." But God says, no, you're not to give them what they want to hear. You're to give them what I tell you to give them. And you know, I like to say, the meal has already been cooked. I'm not the chef. I'm just the waiter. God cooked the meal. I just try to give it to you without messing it up. I try to give you the clarity of what God has already said. I'm so glad I don't have to go and invent a sermon or come up with my own sermon, because God already gave the word. I just have to try to clearly communicate it to you. But Paul said, you know, there's going to come people and they're going to not going to endure sound doctrine, and they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Look at verse 4 says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." They would rather hear stories and things that aren't really true. They would rather hear some of the shallow stuff than to get the doctrine and the theology of the Word of God. And so we have to be careful. One man wrote this. He said, if we're not careful, we will strive to make people happy rather than make them holy. That we will make them feel good rather than make them faithful and godly. God didn't call me to make you happy. I hope that you're happy. I want you to be happy. And I want you to like me. Everybody like me? But truthfully, I'm not called to make you happy, and I'm not really not called to make you like me, although I hope you do. I'm just called to be faithful to tell you what God said. And you know what? God's word will make you holy. And God's word will make you faithful. And God's word will make you godly. And that's what Paul's saying here to Timothy. You need to just be faithful to preach the word. Now, let me give you some reasons why the crisis of immaturity. There's the difficulty of the lesson, again in verse number 11, where he says, of whom we have many things to say. Notice the next phrase, and hard to be uttered. Look at that expression, hard to be uttered. That comes from two Greek words, dice, which means hard, hermeneuo, to interpret. It's kind of hard to interpret. Some of these things are hard to teach, he says, or hard to explain, as one person translates this. Difficult to explain. Now, there's no question that there's some things in the Bible that are difficult. Some things in the Bible are not that hard. Other things are a little more difficult, and you're not really going to understand it unless you apply yourself and give it some effort. Peter even said this about Paul's writing. In 2 Peter 3:16, he said, as also in his epistles, talking about Paul's writings, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. And Peter says, look, Paul writes some things, some of them are hard to understand. But he didn't say they were impossible to understand, just hard. We believe in what is called the clarity of Scripture, or some call it the perspicuity of Scripture. That is, that this can be understood. God wrote it in a way where everyone can understand it. It doesn't mean all of it's going to be easy. Some of it it's going to be a little harder than others. But God didn't say it's impossible to understand. You can understand it if you apply yourself. Listen to what Moses said. He said, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You know what Moses said? God expects you to learn this so much so that you're able to teach it to your children. He expects you to learn his word and to be able to communicate it and teach it to others. And that's what God expects of all of us. Paul said this in another place, Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. I haven't turned back from doing that. I didn't shrink back from telling you even the harder doctrines, even the more difficult things to understand. I remember I was pastoring in another church, and the former pastor came for a visit. We were talking. And he asked me, what are you preaching through right now? And I told him the book I was preaching through. And he said, ooh, that's a tough book. He said, you're not preaching every chapter of it, are you? I said, well, sure. He said, well, I recommend that you don't do that. I said, well, why not? He said, because that's too hard. People don't want to hear that stuff. That was his advice to me. That was his counsel. Oh, this is too hard for people to learn. This is too hard for people to understand. And, you know, the problem with that is, you know, I have to answer to God. I want to be able to say like Paul, I have not shunned to give unto you the whole counsel of God. And if God put it into Scripture, it's because he wants you to know this. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Go and make disciples of men. He didn't just say go and give them the gospel. He said make disciples. You know what the word disciple means? Learners. And it even has a stronger meaning to that. I think it has the idea of the concept of a scholar, someone who really knows and understands the Word of God. God wants you to be disciples. He wants you to be learners. He wants you to really know His truth, even though it's hard. You see, God's given you an advantage. You know what you have living inside of you? You have the Holy Spirit. And Paul said that the Spirit of God is in us, and the Spirit of God teaches us the deep things of God. That's one of the reasons why we have the Holy Spirit. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:10 that God has given us that Spirit because he wants us to know the deep things of God. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so God wants you to know the things that are, even the things that are hard. And so you need to pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law. You see, if you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit and you dig and you study, you know what? You're going to learn. You're going to learn because you have the Holy Spirit. So there's the difficulty of the lesson. Secondly, there's the dullness of the listener. Look again at verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Boy, the writer's pretty strong here. He says to the audience, I want to say these things about Melchizedek. I want to talk about the priesthood of Christ. I want to compare it to the priesthood of Aaron and show you that his priesthood is better. And I want to really share all this, but I'm a little hesitant because you're dull of hearing. You see, the Bible doesn't say anything about dull preachers. It talks about dull listeners. I'm not boring. You're boring. Dull, he said, you're dull of hearing. And look at the word dull there. That's from a Greek word, actually two words. Neuthros, new meaning no. Thros meaning push. No push. No. It has the idea of being slothful, lazy. No motivation to learn. No desire to learn. It's used in Hebrews 6:12 when it talks about that you be not slothful. Same word. Don't be slothful. In other words, and it's used in another place to talk about a lack of energy, a spiritual laziness. These are people that when they come to church, when they do come, they really don't listen. They're kind of lethargic. They're dull listeners. When they get the opportunity to either get into God's Word or watch television, they say, let's see what's on the tube. I don't really want to study. I don't really want to learn. And even when they're in church, they're kind of like clock watchers. Man, when's this guy going to be done? You know, there's no anxious desire to learn. And you know what this tells us? It's learning God's Word is a two-way street. It definitely takes skill on the behalf of the teacher, but the learner has to be ready, right? Because you could have the most skilled teacher in the world in front of you, but if you're dull of hearing, you're never going to get it. Even Jesus had to say to his listeners, he that has an ear, let him hear. And even when Jesus taught, I think Jesus was a pretty good teacher. How about you? But there were still some people that weren't getting it. And it's because they just didn't want to. They were dull of hearing. And so motivation is a key. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. If you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, God will fill that hunger and that thirst. But if you have this ho-hum attitude, I sure hope he gets done soon, then friend, you're probably not going to really learn a whole lot. So you're either growing or you're shrinking. You're either learning God's Word or you're not. So there's the difficulty of the lesson. There's the dullness of the listener. And then there's the deficiency of the learner. Look in verse number 12. He says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. And so again, notice the phrase there, for when the time. This is key. In other words, he's saying, you know what, you've had time enough. It's not that you haven't had enough time to learn. There's been people who have been saved for a long, long time, and they still haven't really grown a lot spiritually. And then there's been people who've been saved for a relatively short period of time, and boy, they've grown leaps and bounds. And so really, the time is not the factor here. He says here to these people, you've had plenty of time to learn. And then he says the first principles. You've had time to learn, but you need to be taught again the first principles. The word for principles here means elementary principles, the things which come first. This was used to speak of letters of an alphabet, elementary letters, the basic elements. He's basically saying, you know what? You've learned the basics already. You've been taught the ABCs. You've been taught the foundational things. Why do you need to go back to that again and be retaught that again? And I think what the writer here is referring to, remember, he's writing to Hebrews, who had left Judaism, and now they were considering the things of Christ. And I think he was talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was foundational for them to learn about the new covenant in Christ. All the Old Testament ceremonies and types and sacrifices all pointed to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were the first things. Those were the foundational things. He said, you've already learned that. You've got that down. But now it's time for you to move on. But instead of moving on, in verse 12, you have need that one teach you again. You just simply need to be taught again. You know what we need in the church? We need more teachers. We really do. Can you imagine if every person, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I want to challenge you. You've learned, you've grown in the scripture. Now go teach somebody else. You say, well, I don't have a Sunday school class. You don't have to have a Sunday school class to teach somebody. Just disciple someone. Find someone who's hungry to learn. Invest in them. Disciple them. If every person in here in this year of 2019 took somebody under their wing and discipled them and helped them to know Christ and grow, can you imagine how that would bless the church? And then you teach them to go and disciple somebody else? And that's what he's talking about here. You ought to be discipling. We need more teachers in the church. But many people are not willing to put in that kind of commitment. But he's saying you ought to be teachers. And so we see the crisis of spiritual immaturity. But here's the second thing, the consequences of spiritual immaturity. And I think I see here several consequences from this. And one of them is a poor diet. Again, we see this in verse 12. He said, you become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. And he's saying, you know, you just need to eat, to do milk again. And milk is baby food. We all understand that, right? And there's nothing wrong with desiring milk when you first get saved. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. And so that's natural. That's very characteristic of believers to want, new believers to want the milk of the word. That's what you use to grow. It's natural. But it's not, you know, natural for someone who's so much older to have to need milk. The only person who comes to need milk is someone who's not really growing. Instead of growing and desiring meat, they still need the milk. And he's saying there's something wrong with that. Instead of becoming mature, they're slipping back into spiritual infancy. They're not progressing. You know what milk is? It's already digested food. That's all it is. You know, when you drink milk, it's food that's already digested. I don't want to get into this too much because it's kind of a sick thought, isn't it? Sorry. And you know what a sermon is? A sermon is pre-digested spiritual food. I've already done all the work for you. I've already gone through the passage. I've already dug it out. Now I'm just giving it out to you. And there's nothing wrong with getting that, but let me just say this. You need more than just milk on Sunday. You need to get into the Word yourself. I mean, you remember feeding your baby milk? Did you give them 5 gallons of milk on Sunday and leave them hungry the rest of the week? Now, that wouldn't work. And the same is true spiritually. You need a diet, a balanced diet of God's Word. You need to get into the meat of God's Word. And immature believers are those who have no desire for meat. All they want is just milk all the time. And so that's not going to bring them to maturity. Paul rebuked the Corinthians. Write down 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He said, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, for I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. You couldn't bear it. I wanted to give you more meat. So a poor diet. And then there's poor development. Look in verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Unskillful has this idea, failure to develop necessary skills. And a Christian who does not grow spiritually fails to develop the necessary spiritual skills in order for them to survive and to face all the challenges in this world. How many of you know that we live in a world that is hostile to Christianity? And there's spiritual warfare. How are you going to be able to face that without capitulating, without failing? You need to be strong, and that means you have to be in God's Word. That means you have to develop some skills. And he's saying here, if all you're doing is using milk, you're not skillful in the word of righteousness. We need people that know how to handle the word, that are skilled with it, that can come against those who are contrary to the truth and show them from the scripture how to and can deal with that. And so we need to develop those skills to handle the word of righteousness. There's a lack of a poor diet and poor development. And again, that's why I think Paul reminds the Christians, you know, that you're to grow. I gave you pastors, teachers in the church to edify the church so you can grow, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. So God wants us to be built up. And then this leads to the next thing, poor diet, poor development, poor discernment. Look in verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, a mark of maturity is the ability to discern between what's good, what's evil, what's truth, what's error. You're able to discern the spirits to know whether they're of God, because you have learned to exercise this discernment. Look at the word exercise in verse 14. You know what the Greek word there is? Gymnazo. What does that sound like? Gymnasium, right? Gymnazo. And that's really where we get our word gymnasium from. In the ancient world, a gymnasium was a place where athletes went to train. They would go to the gymnasium and train for the games. And it has the idea, the word has the idea of being thoroughly trained, thoroughly disciplined. And this is what needs to happen to the believer. We need to exercise our senses so that we can discern between what is right and what is wrong. You know, something about immature children or babies is they have no discernment. You ever put your kid down on the floor and next thing you know they're picking up something and just putting it in their mouth? You know, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. They just put anything in there, you know. That why? There's no discernment there. And I think of that sometimes with Christians. There are some Christians, and anytime they hear a person on the radio or television, they just listen thinking that that person is of God. And sometimes they're listening to the most bizarre things. Just let me warn you folks, everyone on television and radio is not from God. There's a lot of people out there teaching a lot of crazy stuff, a lot of bizarre theology. And you know what? You need to discern. Don't receive all of that, but you need to be a discerning listener. And you say, well, how do I do that? The best way to be discerning is you have to have a source of truth, and you have to know that source of truth. Therefore, when you hear error, you're going to know it automatically. It's just like the old saying, I'm sure you've heard this, how do FBI agents get trained to know counterfeit money? Well, they give them the real thing, and they know the real money so well. They know the genuine article so well that anytime they see something that's counterfeit, they know it immediately. And that's a good rule of thumb. The best way to develop discernment is to know the truth of God's word so well that when you hear someone preaching something that is out of harmony with Scripture, something that is erroneous, you'll know it immediately because you have been meditating on God's word and it gives you discernment. You can't help but get discernment when you meditate and know God's word. Just sometimes, we don't have time tonight, but write down Psalm 119, verse 97 to verse 101. That's a good section of Psalm 119 because the psalmist is talking about how much discernment that he gets when he meditates and reads God's word. He says, it is my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments, thou hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. In verse 100, he says, I understand more than the ancients. That's, he's talking about elderly people. I wouldn't use that word, but that's the word he uses. I understand more than my elders. In verse 101, he says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. And then he says in verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word gives me discernment over enemies, over educators, over elders, over evil, over error. I learn to discern all of those things to see whether it's really of God. Let me give you the final thing. We talked about the crisis of spiritual immaturity, the consequences of spiritual immaturity. Here's the third thing, the cure for spiritual immaturity. Well, what does the writer tell us? Well, again, look in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, based on everything he's already said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And I would say this, here's the first thing he's telling us. Make a choice to move on. Make a choice to move on in your Christian life, to make progress. When he says leaving, it's the idea of separating from, pull away. It has the idea of moving forward, moving away from something. And he's referring to, again, I think Old Testament teachings that are teaching about Jesus Christ. And by leaving these things, he's not suggesting that they're no longer important. He's not saying this isn't important. He's just saying, no, you've got this now. Now you need to move on from that. You need to leave that and to go on to something else. Leave that behind. You've learned that. You've learned in the Old Testament about Jesus, the Messiah, and the prophecies about him, and the promises, and the shadows, all those things, the types. Now it's time for you to move on. You know, you have the picture down. Now it's time to really know the person. Right? Isn't a picture better than, a person better than the picture? You know, how many of you keep pictures of your family with you? You don't have to raise your hand on that. You know, I keep a picture of my family, my wife, my children. When I'm away from them for a long time, I look at the picture. We all do that, right? All you men should say yes. And yeah, we do that. Of course we do. But when I see them, what if I'm going for a long, long trip, I get to the airport, and there they are, and I'm staring at the picture still and ignoring them? That's not going to go over too well. Why? The person is better than the picture. And what the writer here is saying is, look, you've been looking at the pictures in the Old Testament so long, now it's time for you to see the real person. It's time to move past the shadow and look at the real substance. So move past the ABCs. So he says, first of all, you need to make a decision to move on. And then secondly, he says, build on your foundation. Look again in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Perfection. Again, that's maturity. Not laying again the foundation. In other words, he's saying, you've already got the foundation down. You don't need to come in and relay the foundation. You've already done that. Now build on that. And the foundational things he names, what are they? In verse number 1, he says, foundation of repentance from dead works. He's talking about in the Old Testament when they would teach about repentance from works, where you're trying to earn your own salvation. He's referring to that. Turning away from evil deeds. And then faith towards God in verse number 1. That's very simple. You need to learn to exercise faith towards God. Doctrine of baptisms. Look at verse number 2. And this is not referring to baptism like we know baptism in the church. He's referring to the ceremonial washings that they would do in the Old Testament. Did you know that Jews would do that all the time? In fact, every Jewish home had a basin that had a little water in it where people would come and they would wash. Going in sometimes, coming out, they would go through these ritual washings. Sometimes when I go over to Israel and we do some digs, we find these things called mikvah. They are these little tubs carved out of stone, these little areas that would hold water. And that was because of the ritual baths that they would take, the ceremonial cleansings. And all had some kind of a ritual meaning to it. And he's saying, you know, that's all part of the baptisms of the Old Testament. It's time for you to move on from that. And then the laying on of hands. Whenever they made a sacrifice, they would lay their hands on that sacrifice, confess their sins onto that sacrifice. The writer is saying that only pointed to the real sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. And then resurrection from the dead. The Old Testament taught a little bit about resurrection, but it only gave us some brief things about it. It's not really clear or complete. We get the real picture in the New Testament. Move on from that, the writer says. And then eternal judgment. We learn a little bit about eternal judgment in the Old Testament, but it becomes really clear and the new. And so he's saying, look, you've already got the foundation. You've got those foundational things. It's time to build on that. And that is the message to many of us. There's many things that you've learned. They're foundational things. They're good things. But you can't just stay there. You got to decide as a Christian, I'm going to learn more. I'm going to build on the foundation. And so, and then let me give you the final thing. So he says, first of all, you need to move on, make a choice to move on. Secondly, he says, build on your foundation. And then thirdly, he says this, depend on God's enablement. Look in verse number 3. And this we will do if God, what? Permits. If God permits us, we'll do this. And what he's basically saying here is that it's all dependent on God's enablement. We can't do this on ourselves. We have to be totally dependent upon God. If God will allow us, if it be the Lord's will, if God permits us, we can do this. We can grow to new levels of understanding, of new levels of spiritual maturity. We can't do it ourselves. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is in God. But if we trust God and ask for His enablement, you know what? He will advance you in your spiritual life. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you would like to really advance in your spiritual understanding, in your spiritual growth, in your spiritual maturity? Well, you can do it with God's help, and that's what He's telling us here. And so the bottom line is, the conclusion is, He's saying, look, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. There's a crisis of spiritual immaturity. There's the consequences of spiritual immaturity. There's the cure for spiritual immaturity. One time a group of tourists were visiting this beautiful village, and there was an old man sitting there by a fence. And one of the tourists said to the old man, they said, any great men born in this village? And the old man said, no, just babies. You know what? We're not born to as great Christians. We're babes. We become great in our understanding, great in our growth, because we choose to do that. We have to make a choice. So let's do that. Let's bow for prayer tonight. So Father, help us to grow. Give us a hunger, Lord, to know You through the Scripture. And Lord, it's not about just having knowledge, because we know that You've warned us in Scripture, knowledge puffs up, charity edifies. Lord, we don't want to just be smart. We don't want to be just intelligent for the sake of being intelligent. We want to know truth, because through truth we know You. And we want to apply that truth. And we want to grow in Christ-likeness. That's what it's all about. It's being like our Savior. That's what spiritual growth is, Lord. But we can't do that without knowing Your Word. So, Lord, give us a hunger to grow. Give us a hunger, Lord, to know You more. How many of you say, that's my prayer tonight? That's truly my prayer. I just want to grow. I want to know the Lord more in my walk. So, Lord, see our hands and our heart and give us this hunger. Help us not to be dull listeners, to be lazy in our apprehension and our pursuit of godly things, but give us an excitement, a desire to learn and to know You more, and let that desire increase as we do know You. And so we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.